go ahead and read John chapter 21. Remember, this is the very Word of God. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I am going fishing." They said to him, "We will go with you." They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Children, do you have any fish?" They answered him, "No." He said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast it. And now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. The disciple, whom Jesus loved, therefore said to Peter, "It is the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. The other disciple came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from land, but about 100 yards off. When they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place, with fish laid out on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have just caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." This he said to show what kind of death he was, to glorify God. After saying this, he said to him, "Follow me." Jesus turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them. The one who also had leaned back against him during the supper and had said, "Lord, who is it that is going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, "Lord, what about this man?" Jesus said to him, "If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me." So the saying spread abroad among the brothers that this disciple was not to die. Yet Jesus did not say that he was not to die, but "If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you?" This is the disciple who is bearing witness about these things and who has written these things. And we know that his testimony is true. Now there are many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. The very word of God to us this morning. What is it that you need most this morning? What is it that you need most, more than any other thing? There are many things that could be extremely helpful to you this morning. For some of you, you could really benefit from a good night's sleep. Or perhaps you immediately think, I could really benefit from a little more money in the bank to take care of some of those bills that are weighing on my mind. Surely that would be helpful. Could be some extra time. Could be some encouragement from a friend. There's all sorts of things that we could go around and list that these things would be helpful. But what would be the most helpful thing this morning? What do you need the most? Well, I think I can be bold enough to say that I know what you need most. Because it's the exact same thing that I need most. And it's the exact same thing that the Bible says we all need most. We need Jesus. We need to see Jesus. We need to have the Lord Jesus reveal himself to us this morning. There's the core of it. Jesus drawing near to manifest his greatness. Who he is. What he's done for us. What he is continuing to do through his Spirit in us and through us. That's what we need. Because Jesus, if we take him seriously, you might have been with us when we studied John 17, and Jesus there said that this is eternal life, right? Knowing him, that's life. Well, Jesus is right that knowing him is at the very core of what life is and what brings life. If Jesus is right, then what we need most is Jesus. Jesus to reveal himself to us. And this is the perfect passage to talk about that, to think about that, because the focal point really is Jesus revealing himself. John uses that language three different times. Jesus revealing himself to the disciples. He revealed himself to them yet again, yet a third time. He says it three times. And the language here and how Jesus reveals himself is powerful. It's not just that Jesus shows up among his disciples, but he shows up in a way that shines forth who he is in his greatness, in his power, in what he has accomplished, and what he will yet do among his own. And so we take it in, not merely what happened long ago, but what is powerfully important to us this morning. Jesus is revealing himself to us this morning. No less powerfully than he did on the shore of that lake. No, Jesus doesn't appear physically, bodily to us this morning. But he does reveal himself through his word, through the Lord's Supper. The Holy Spirit shows you Jesus in a very powerful way. And Jesus wants to do the same kind of transforming work that he did in the disciples. Jesus arrived and manifested and revealed himself to them, and they were changed by it. And so we can expect to be changed and encouraged as well. Jesus revealing himself to us. It's what we need most. So we go with anticipation. How does he show his greatness and glory? We'll look at the passage in three parts, and in each turn we'll see the greatness of Jesus and his work in us and for us. Begin with the power of Jesus. The scene in our passage takes place after the resurrection. We're not told how long after, but after the resurrection we're on the shores of the Sea of Galilee, or the Sea of Tiberias. Two names for the same thing. And there were his disciples there by the shore. Mark tells us that Jesus specifically instructed them to go from Jerusalem north to Galilee and wait for him there. So here they are obeying the instruction of Jesus. They're in Galilee. And you might know that several of the disciples were fishermen by trade. So it makes perfect sense that Peter and some of the others would, while they have the time, go fishing. Perhaps for just food or maybe to make a little extra income. It makes perfect sense. And this is, after all, the same body of water where they worked. They know it well. They're good at what they do. They're professional fishermen. So they go out to catch fish this particular night. That's the best time to go fishing in these waters. But this particular night, they catch nothing. Nothing. Dawn breaks, and there's a stranger on the shore. At least that's what they think. They don't recognize that it's Jesus. And we've seen that happen several times. The resurrected Jesus, it's not immediately apparent who he is. Well, he calls out to the disciples in the boat. Did you catch anything? No. No. Then we hear Jesus say, well, cast the net on the right side of the boat. Okay, stop and think about that for a minute. Do you see how strange this is? Here is this stranger on the shore, and he's giving these disciples, these professional fishermen, he's giving them fishing advice. Fishing advice that it seems absolutely ridiculous. Right? First of all, it's just the fact that, he's this layman, apparently, you know, giving fishing advice. It's kind of like me going over to Amy after the service and giving her advice on how to play the piano. Or going to Dwight after the service and giving him tips on how to be a good physical therapist. Right? It's ridiculous. I don't know anything about those subjects. Anything that comes out of my mouth is bound to be ridiculous, and that's certainly what it seems. Oh, the right side of the boat. Oh, okay. Who does this stranger think he is? That's exactly the point. He's revealing who he is. In the very thing that the disciples are really good at, professionals, he gives what seems to be ridiculous to show forth who he really is. He's the risen Christ. He's the Lord of glory, the King of kings. This is the one who, raised up from the dead, has all authority in heaven and on earth. As Peter will confess later, he knows everything. He knows the very hairs on their heads. He knows about every fish in that sea. He knows where they are and where they're not. And where they are is exactly where he wants them to be, as the Lord of glory. So throughout the night before, there were no fish to be caught because that's the way Jesus wanted it, as the sovereign Lord. And now there are 153 large fish on the right side of the boat because that's exactly where he wants them to be. And he makes it powerfully manifest to them, this miraculous catch of fish. And the disciples start to get it. John is the first one. It's the Lord. It's the Lord. And later, as they sit around and have breakfast, we're told that not one of the disciples has to ask who this stranger is because they know it's the Lord. He's revealing himself as the Lord of heaven and earth, as Jesus himself, the exalted one, the sovereign king with all authority over heaven and earth. And he does it in the most powerful way. He does it to show them his power and their weakness. Remember Jesus on the night he was betrayed? It wasn't long before this scene. John 15, he's teaching his disciples. He's getting them ready for what is to come. And he says to them in John 15, he says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Apart from me, you can do nothing. And here they are on the shores of the Sea of Galilee, and the disciples get this graphic demonstration of just that very fact. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Even the very thing that they're best at. They're professionals. If anybody knows these waters, if anybody could catch fish in that lake, in that sea, it would be them. But that is the very thing that Jesus demonstrates to them. Apart from me, you can do nothing. What a powerful lesson that is. You're probably like me. We tend to divide life into two categories. Right? There's these certain things that come up, certain tasks, certain circumstances, and we immediately think, I need help. I can't do this. And so those are the times we tend to really pray. And we ask other people to pray. Right here, this came up, please help, please pray for me. But then there's a whole other class of things that we tend to think, I got it. I'm good at this. I know this. I know that. I don't need help. We don't pray. We often don't even think to pray about that stuff because we think, I got it. I'm good at this. Right? I know how to fish. But here is Jesus revealing himself and in the process revealing who we are. Yeah, even in the things we tend to think, I can do this. Apart from him, we can do nothing. Right? Even at our best. But of course, the powerful lesson is that when Jesus shows up, when Jesus draws near, when Jesus is at work, he goes above and beyond anything that we could humanly do in ourselves. 153 large fish and the nets don't break. That's what happens with a Jesus this powerful. You can think about that in your own life. Make the connections. Can you think of some of those things you tend to think, oh, I got it, I can do it. I can fish. I don't need help. Apart from him, you can do nothing, not even at your best. But with him, as he draws near, as he works in and through you, far beyond what you could imagine. Of course, the lesson that Jesus has here for the disciples is far bigger than just fish and hauling nets in the Sea of Galilee. His plan for these disciples is to send them out as fishers of men. And this becomes to them a parable of what he will do as he works through them to build his church, to build the kingdom of God. That is his plan. His plan is to have the message of the good news, the message of Christ crucified and raised, go out like a net being thrown into the lake. The good news will go out into the world, and the apostles are to throw the net and haul it back in, and it's only through Jesus where there'll be a miraculous rescue of men and women, boys and girls, from darkness into the kingdom of light. And apart from him, they need to know that task is impossible. It's ridiculous to speak forth the news of Jesus to people who don't want to hear it, to tell dead hearts, you need to come alive. It doesn't make any sense. It won't happen. To build the church of Jesus Christ, this kingdom that doesn't have any borders, but is powerful and is transforming the world, humans can't do that. But with the power of Jesus, the Spirit of Jesus going forth, it's like that miraculous catch of fish. The nets are so full, we couldn't even imagine. Disciples needed to learn that before they went out and spoke forth the good news. And it's something we need to know as we think about the good news in our families, in our church, in our world. And as we think about the task that we have to make disciples, to witness to others, to encourage others to grow in their faith, to realize that if it's just us, that's an impossible task. How can you change somebody's heart? How can you cause someone to grow in Christ-likeness? It's impossible. You can't. But if Jesus is there, if Jesus is working in and through you, right, the miraculous happens. The impossible happens. It's not ridiculous anymore. We can expect great things. What encouragement that is as we think about our ministry in our families or in our church or to our neighbors and coworkers. Jesus is that powerful. Yes, apart from him, we can do nothing. But as he reveals himself and works in us, and the Spirit says he is, the Word of God says he is, we can expect great things. And Jesus wants the disciples to know that. He wants us to know that. To ram it home to the disciples, he gives them not just a visual demonstration of it, but also a tangible demonstration, because the catch of fish turns into a meal. Jesus is very clear. Okay, take those fish you just caught. I'm going to serve it to you. So they get the reminder of the power of Jesus, not just by seeing it, but also by touching it and tasting it. And Jesus does a very similar thing to us this morning. As Jesus is the one who serves us a meal this morning, serves us bread, serves us wine, and the reminder is that tangible demonstration that we get to touch and taste, Jesus is powerful. He's conquered sin and death. He's done it in us. He's doing that in the world. What great power he has. The power of Jesus. He reveals it to us this morning. The second thing that we see about Jesus revealed is the restoration of Jesus. Now, here thinking about Jesus and his ministry to Peter, the restoring of Peter. Remember how these resurrection appearances, they focus in on Jesus' ministry to individuals. Here, many of the details of this story, if not most of the details of the story, are really directed at engaging Peter. This was not the first time that there was a miraculous catch of fish. Luke chapter 5 tells us that the very first time that Peter was called officially by Jesus, it took place with a miraculous catch of fish. Peter's been in this situation before. Why does Jesus do it again? He's ministering to Peter. He's ministering to Peter. No doubt Peter was reminded of what happened almost 3 years ago This is Jesus. Jesus is at work. Jesus is calling me. The other thing where we see ministering to Jesus is the fact that when Peter arrives back on shore, there is this charcoal fire set up. Seems kind of a strange detail to give us. But John has just mentioned not too long ago about another charcoal fire. The only charcoal fire he mentions in his entire gospel besides this one. It's the charcoal fire that was lit outside the house of the high priest on that night that Jesus was arrested. Outside that house where Jesus was being examined and mocked and accused and abused. And there were the servants of the high priest warming themselves on that cold night. And, well, there was Peter in front of that charcoal fire. Peter denied Jesus. Not once, three times. And now Peter arrives on shore and there's another charcoal fire. And this time, Peter will get questions about Jesus again. Questions three times. Just as Peter denied Jesus three times, now Jesus himself asks another set of questions three times. The question is, do you love me? The first time the question is put this way, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Peter, do you love me more than these other disciples? That was what Peter was boasting about the night he was betrayed. Right? The statement came up that one of them was going to betray Jesus, and Peter boasts, right? I'll lay down my life for you, Jesus. He boasted, even if all should fall away, I will remain true. He's claimed, I love you more than all of these disciples. And now Jesus says, do you? Do you? He responds that he does indeed love Jesus, though he wisely leaves out the comparisons of his love with the other disciples. But Jesus keeps asking the question. He asked it three times. Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Jesus isn't being harsh to Peter. It's not that he doesn't believe Peter. It's that Jesus is lovingly restoring Peter. Now, he's bringing him back, yes, to the three denials, bringing him back to remind him and show him that his sin, yes, serious, his sin is dealt with. It's been replaced. It's been covered over. Peter's sin is forgiven. He's being lovingly restored. Of course, that's what the Lord does with us as well. He takes our sin seriously in order to restore us. And certainly as we come to the Lord's Supper this morning, we see our sin taken seriously. Someone had to die in order for you to be forgiven. The Lord Jesus himself had to die in order for your sin to be cleansed. Right? Your sin is quite serious, like Peter's was. But like Peter, we are restored. Not because we pay the price, because Christ paid the price for us. It's free restoration. It's free forgiveness. And here this morning, Jesus comes to you and he brings that same free restoration, that same free forgiveness. You didn't do anything to earn this death for you, to earn this forgiveness that's symbolized here, but yet it's given to you without cost. It's given to you, just received by faith. You get to see that restoration this morning. Let that encourage you. Let that work in your heart. Not that you come forgetting about your sin. Right? We are reminded of it. We are reminded that it's serious. Right? Maybe it was the Ten Commandments this morning, and yeah, I haven't kept those. Or maybe it's the question to Peter and Jesus talking about your love for him, and you realize, I really haven't loved Jesus as much as I should. I've loved other things more than Jesus. We're convicted about our sin as we come to the table. But we also see the restoration of Jesus here. We see that it's full, it's free, and that we can come, yeah, remembering the seriousness of our sin, but not weighed down or overcome by it. We come as the hymn we just sang, right? Arise, my soul, arise. Shake off your guilty fears. The bleeding sacrifice on my behalf appears. Right? Here we see it, emblems of that bleeding sacrifice, Jesus. Right? We come confident because he's done it for us. Right, the restoration of Jesus. And finally, the following of Jesus. We are restored in order to follow. And that's true with Peter. And Jesus wants to make it clear that his restoration is not just restored to hang out, but he's restored because he has a job to do. And so after each time that Peter gets the question and gives the response, Jesus gives Peter his job description. He has work to do. Jesus says, feed my lambs. Tend my sheep. Feed my sheep. We need to see the pattern here. The work to do. He's talking about, of course, about Peter's work as an apostle, as a minister of the gospel. He has work to do. But we need to see the pattern. The pattern is that Peter is to follow Jesus. Follow in the footsteps of Jesus. Jesus actually uses those words twice, right? Follow me. Don't worry about John. You follow me. And that following means following in his footsteps. So here is Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, who feeds his sheep, feeds his people. Now Peter, as a junior shepherd, in the name of Jesus, is to do what? Feed the sheep of God. Feed the people of God, just like Jesus does, in Jesus' name. Just as Peter was restored to be put to work, so it is with us. Perhaps we should make one quick note that Jesus here in singling Peter out and ministering to him isn't singling him out to put him in a special class or category, as if Jesus here is being set apart as a kind of special shepherd or a pope-like figure. Peter actually himself quickly dismisses that notion as he writes about, alluding back to this very incident in 1 Peter at the end of his first letter. Peter talks about his shepherding work and says it's just like all elders do shepherding work. Right? The elders that care for the churches today, he says, I write to you as a fellow elder, and speaks about shepherding and tending and feeding. And so Peter is in some special class, though he does have a special role to build the foundation of the church. We could apply this very thing to church leaders today. They're called like Peter. Forgiven sinners who are called to care for God's people, to shepherd the sheep, to feed them. But in a more general way, this is all of us. This is all of us. We are restored by Jesus to walk in his footsteps. And that means caring for the people of God. The Bible calls us to teach one another and to exhort one another and to encourage one another. So maybe it's a parent who cares for the spiritual needs of her children and ministers like a little shepherd under Jesus, following in Jesus' footsteps, feeds and protects and cares for the little lambs of Jesus. Or a Sunday school teacher who teaches the people of God, like a little shepherding role like Jesus. Or just all of us as Christians, as we draw near in relationships so close that we are involved in each other's lives and we know each other's needs and we encourage one another, like shepherds feeding those who are hungry. We encourage and build up and bless with the word of God. We are restored by Jesus to follow in his footsteps and to serve. Service that will look like sacrifice. Now, that's something that Jesus highlights for Peter. Peter is going to serve, and it's going to lead to his death. That's what verses 18 and 19, what Jesus is talking about. Peter is going to die at the end of this service. Even seems to refer to, in the stretching out of his hands, that Peter will be crucified, just like Jesus was. To the very end, Peter is going to follow in Christ's footsteps. He's restored to Jesus in order to follow him, in order to serve like he served, and ultimately to lay down his life. It's no different for us. We might not be martyred for the sake of Christ, but our service to Christ is going to cost something. It will be sacrificial if we're doing it the right way, if we're doing it in the footsteps of Jesus. So look around you and think, who has God put in your life that he calls you to encourage, to feed and care for? It might cost you something to do it, but that is the way of Christ. That's one of the very purposes why you were restored to Jesus, so that you can go and be sent out to work like him. So in our passage this morning, at the Lord's table this morning, what do we get? But we see Jesus revealed to us, revealed in power. It is what we need most. It is what we need most, to see him, to see the life that is in him. And we see this morning his power, his greatness, and how we need that. For apart from him, we can do nothing. You can do nothing. But that power of Jesus is at work in us. It's at work at us, even in the things we're good at and the things where we feel so weak. We see Jesus revealed this morning as the one who forgives, as the one who restores. What good news that is for sinners like us. Perhaps you're keenly aware that you need God's forgiveness this morning. Jesus reveals that he is a God who forgives because he's paid the price. And then restored to Jesus, Jesus forgives us so that he can send us out and work in his name. So even as we labor, what do? But we see Jesus at work through us. We see his glory at work in our lives, even as we sacrifice like he did in order to build others up. So let's ask Jesus to continue to show us his greatness, even as we go from his word to the Lord's table this morning. Let's pray. Father, we do pray, asking for your great power to be manifest among us, how we need you. We pray, Lord, that we would know more of your glory, your love, your calling upon our lives. Lord, that even as we go to the Lord's Supper, that we would partake in faith and be refreshed and encouraged. We thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for who you are and what you've done. We pray that you would continue your work in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's prepare as we sing this morning, hymn 648. 648.